Psalm 127 says this, all right? Shh. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Let me read that again. Psalm 127, verse 1. Underline this one. This is a good, good verse, an important verse. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Guys, every single week I get so excited about youth. I get so excited about it. Like, we plan for it. It's awesome to see all of your beautiful faces. It is so exciting to see some of you bring new people that have never been at youth before, because for you it's like, oh, this is so fun. I'm enjoying myself. I'm learning about Jesus. We're talking about the gospel, and I just want my friends to hear about it because it's exciting to me, and it's a big deal to me. And every single week I get excited about that. And every single week, Justin gets excited about that, and Jake and Sarah gets excited about it, and all of your small group leaders get excited about it, because we get to spend time in relational and intentional community, where you get to say to somebody else, how are you doing? How is it going? What this verse alludes to, however, is something that we have to make sure we get right. Because when you start doing something, when you start getting excited about something, it's very easy to do it for your own reasons. And it's very easy to work really, really hard and leave God completely out of it. And notice what Psalm 127 says, and says, unless the Lord builds the house, unless the Lord builds this ministry, those who build it labor in vain. Basically, you're wasting your time if I'm not a part of it, says God. You're wasting your time. You can work as hard as you want, but it's the Lord who's got to build this house. You know why this matters to me? Because sometimes I get like really like nervous about talking to other people about Jesus. And sometimes when I don't, I feel really, really bad about it. But you know what this tells me? Unless the Lord builds this house, so God has to lead me to the people that he wants me to talk to. I want to tell you a little story. This has nothing to do with the message, but I'm so jazzed about it because something awesome happened in my world these last few weeks. So there's this guy named Nick, and Nick works for the house company that built my house that my wife and I moved into just over a year ago. And so Nick had to come in about 3 weeks ago now to fix some walls and fix some nail pops that were going on in the house. So he was there. And while he was there, I was feeling like the Lord was saying, Matt, you should ask this guy a couple of questions about church, about faith, about all these different things. So Nick was working away, and I went up to him, and I said, hey, Nick, what do you think about church? And do you think the way that we're doing church, like the way it's being done right now, is the best way to do church? Like, do you connect at church? And he told me a little bit about his church history and this and that. I said, oh, okay, cool. And then later in the day, I asked him, I went up to him, I said, hey, what do you think about Jesus? Who do you think Jesus was? And he says, well, I think he was a simple man that liked to do a lot of good things. And I was like, really cool. Well, this is a little bit about who I believe Jesus was, and this is a little bit about me and my faith. And he was like, okay. Well, Nick had to come back 2 weeks later. So Nick comes back 2 weeks later, and when he gets to my house, he turns to me and he says, hey, I got a cool story to tell you. And I was like, okay, cool, tell me. He's like, after I was at your house that one day, he said, I left and I went to Wendy's for dinner. And then I went and sat in a parking lot to eat my burger or whatever it was. And he says, over on the fence was the word Jesus running down the post. He's like, isn't that neat? I was like, man, that is like really neat. That's really cool, Nick. He's like, yeah, I thought that was a pretty neat coincidence. I was like, cool, right on. So then Nick continues and he goes and works and he's working away. And then I'm like, I'm feeling like the Lord's like, Matt, you need to tell Nick more. So I'm like, okay, Lord, let's do this. So he comes down a little bit later, and I'm like, hey, Nick, do you mind if I tell you a little bit about what I believe about Jesus? I said, the whole you seeing Jesus on the post thing, like, that sounds really, really awesome, but I'd love to, like, share with you a little bit more about why I think that's so cool. So then I shared with them the four things we're talking about this month. The gospel. What is the gospel? We said the gospel is that God came to us through Jesus to, one, show us his love, save us from sin, set up his kingdom, and shut down religion. And so I shared with him these four things, and then I talked to him about how God answers my prayer. And Nick was like, all right, that's pretty cool. That's pretty neat. And when he left that day, he said, you know what, you really got me thinking. Well, Nick came back today, and we've been praying for him. We prayed for him at Young Adults the other night, and I don't really know where Nick's at. But I said to Nick today, I said, hey, Nick, have you seen any more Jesus posts? And he said, you know what? I haven't seen any more Jesus posts, but I'm sure I will. I'm sure I will. Now, I have no idea where Nick's going to be. Like, over the next number of months, years. Crazy thing, too. Last Saturday, I run into Nick at Canadian Tire on the South End. I never go there. Just so happened I run into Nick. But you know what? I don't have to worry about it because the Lord builds the house. Right? All we're supposed to do is point people to Jesus. Just point people to Jesus and be intentional about it and be so connected with God that you're listening and you're saying, God, who do you want me to share you with today? Who should I invite today? Because the Lord wants to build his house and he's using you and me as the craftsman to build it and as the workman. And that is so, so cool. Let's pray and then we'll jump into our talk for tonight. God, you are awesome, and I thank you so much, Lord, that you are working on each and every single one of our hearts. Lord, tonight we're talking about something that many of us have a hard time admitting. And Lord, I pray that you would break down the hard hearts, Lord, that we might be sitting here with tonight, God, that we would be receptive to hearing your word and your truth, God, and that we would truly understand you to be our Savior, God, and then we would make you our Lord. God, there's a lot of things in our life that are fighting for our attention, that are fighting for our love, God, fighting to be our saviors. And God, many times we're giving those things our full attention, and God, we're taking our full attention off of you. Help us to not do that, we pray. All these things in your name. Amen. So if you're here last week, you'll remember that we're talking about the gospel, because as I told you guys last week, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I hear about sharing my faith with somebody else, I'm kind of like, okay, to do that, I have to know what the message of Jesus is. And most of us know that it is the fact that Jesus saved us from our sins. But a lot of people out there, and maybe some of your friends that know nothing about Jesus and know nothing about Christianity, don't want to admit that they sin. And the whole sin word makes people really, really uncomfortable, right? And last week we said, I am a sinner. Everybody said it together. We might even do it tonight again. But we tried to admit that every single one of us is a sinner. But the crazy thing is that Jesus did not just come to save you from your sins. He came for three other reasons. And I said, by the end of this series, I hope that you can rhyme these other three things off, right? That he came to save us from our sin, one, show us his love, set up his kingdom, and shut down religion. Now, tonight I want to talk about the sin one. Save us from our sin. Now, this is maybe the one where you're like, oh, yeah, I totally get it. I totally get it. Not a big deal. Like, I know that one. But you know what? I think this, of all four of them, needs the most reminder because it gets the most airplay. And sometimes when something gets the most airplay, it loses its significance in our minds. Right? Does that make sense to you? Like, the more you listen to something, the less exciting it gets for you. Or the more you hear a particular thing, the less exciting it gets you. And it maybe doesn't mean the value or the importance that it once did. You know what I think one of the big problems is? We don't like showing people who we really are. Right? We don't like showing people our faults. We don't like showing people the broken stuff in our world. We don't like other people knowing that we have hurts, that we have habits, and that we have hang-ups. We just don't want them to know about it because we want to appear perfect. I kind of compare it a little bit to Instagram, okay? If you don't have an Instagram, I'll try to explain it to you. But what Instagram is this photo app on your cell phone. And what you do is you go around and you can take a picture, and then there's like 25 or 20 different filters that you can use for your picture. So everybody can be a great photographer. And so you go on your phone, you take this like semi-okay shot, and then you go and you choose a filter. And there's a bunch of different ones that you can use. I've been using Instagram for a while, so I kind of like a couple of them better than other ones. But then you go and you filter this photo, and you then post it for all of your Instagram followers to see. They have a feature now that you can post it to Facebook and to Twitter and to the other social media sites. And then, like, your picture looks perfect and beautiful. And people, like, go along and they like your Instagram photos. Don't we do that same thing in our lives? That we have the reality, we have the truth of what our lives really look like, but we try to put filters on our life so other people, when they look at us, see a filtered version, or what we would like to call a better version, of who we really are. And that maybe, hearing that, it's like, ugh, that makes me feel uncomfortable. And you know why it makes you feel uncomfortable? Because you do it, I do it. We all do it. We don't like other people to see our faults. We don't like other people to see our sin. Now, the first thing that we all have to admit, as we talked about last week, is that you have faults. You're not perfect. Actually, you're a group of sinners, and we're all sinners. And I am so stoked that I get to lead a group of sinners as a sinner myself. Okay? Now, the reason that this is important is because if we don't get this, and if we continue to live like our world is living, where we show people that there's nothing wrong with us, then we'll continue to live in this fake society where you don't truly experience real community. You know why you feel the closest, maybe for some of you, maybe some of you not, the closest with some of your family? Because your family sees who you really are. If you've ever been on a mission trip, you'll know that at the end of the mission trip, the people on your mission trip and you really get along. And why is that? Because they see all of your faults. They see all of your stuff when you're just like the ugliest in the world. You wake up, the pillow's been beating on your face all morning, and you wake up and it's like, hey, I was like, whoa, you look different than when you went to bed last night. Like, you just get to know people in a real way and in an authentic, real community way. And you know what? People who do these trips, you and your families have the closest connections because you understand what the other people really are. Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis 3. Genesis 3. We're going to go back to where the problem all began. Now, the reason that we need to do this is because there's a lot of people out there that are like, why is this happening to me? Why are there hurricanes in the world? Why are there so many people who have food allergies now? Why did this person die? Why did this person take their life? Why did this relationship end? Why did this person cheat on me? Why is this person being unfaithful to me and what they're looking at on the internet? Why is this happening and this happening and this happening? And our world, every single one of us, has this question of why. Why is this going on? And Genesis 3 is the whole answer. Genesis 1 and 2, Adam and Eve, the creation of the world. Up to this point, God has created everything. And if you don't believe in that, that's fine. I heard somebody say, you shouldn't be asking the question, did God do it? You should ask the question, could God have done it? Could God have created the world in 6 days? Well, my God could have, because my God is that powerful, right? So rather than asking the question, did he, ask, could he have? And I believe he did, could have. But in Genesis 3, we get to the part where Adam and Eve are frolicking around naked in the garden, eating fruit, and the Lord has given them some direction, all right? A couple of married folk, loving their honeymoon. Ha, true that. Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. I heard someone say once, why didn't when this serpent came up to Eve, why wasn't she scared? Like if a snake were to like come slithering up near you, like a lot of us would be like, whoa. But for whatever reason, this serpent is not scary looking. And it's crafty. And this is Satan in the form of a serpent. And he says to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. You see, Satan, this is one thing we can know about Satan, is that Satan likes to twist the words of God. Satan likes to get you to start doubting the words of God, to start doubting the promises of God. And then he tries to get you to be attracted to the immediate temptation rather than thinking about the thing of eternal value. It's what Satan does every single time. And Satan is just as active in this passage as he is in your life right now. He's trying to get you to distrust God's promises, and distrust God's word. Because what he says is not what God said at all. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. What Satan is saying is, God's holding out on you. God's holding out on you. He has something that he doesn't want you to have. But if you take it, you'll get all that God doesn't want you to have. How often have you been caught in a tempting situation? And that's exactly the lie that you believe, that God's holding out on me. I can't do that with that person. Why not? It's okay to everybody else. Satan lies. You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. What is the lie that Satan tells Eve? You shall not surely die. I heard somebody say this as well. They said, how many of you have ever met Eve before? None of us. Eve died. So Satan convinces us of lies. And he tells us, you can have this, and this will be fine, and this is what will happen. And he twists the words of God, and he lies to you, and you say, okay, and you do it. The reason our world is messed up, the reason that there are issues with this and issues with that, the reason that people take their lives, the reason that the world has hurricanes and all of this other brokenness is because of sin. And Adam and Eve sinned, and therefore death came into the world. And since then, everything has been broken. If you continue reading the pages of Scripture, every single story singles itself around the fact that things are broken. People are in constant rebellion of God. And every single person from this point on is born a sinner and is destined to death. And as we read in Scripture, the penalty of that sin and the penalty of that is hell. And so the big idea for tonight is this. We are found guilty in sin, deserving of hell, but Jesus saves us. Now, what is sin? What is sin? Sin, really quick definition, is disobeying God and doing something that God does not want you to do, that he says you should not do. And we actually know that there's two kinds of sins. There's sins of commission, and there's sins of omission. And I have the definitions of each on the screen tonight. A sin of commission is something you shouldn't have done. So it's something you outrightly do. You told a lie you shouldn't have. A sin of omission is something you ought to have done. So you didn't necessarily do something, but you knew you should have to help somebody or take care of a situation, and you didn't. And both are sin. We actually read in James 4:17, it says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. Guys, I'm a sinner. You know how I know I'm a sinner? I am really, really selfish. Okay? And I'll just give you a couple of examples. When my food has gone onto my plate, or when I have asked for dessert, and my wife has not asked for dessert, and the food is on my plate, and she somehow, for whatever reason, thinks, that dessert actually looks pretty good. I'm just going to have some of that. I get incredibly possessive. She'll come over with her fork like, ooh. And I'll swipe it away with my fork. Boom. What do you think you're doing? And I'll actually like kind of get mad about it. She's like, well, I just wanted to try it. No, you can't. You didn't ask for dessert. I did. I'm deserving of this piece of cake. I'm deserving of this piece of pie. I'm deserving of this cheesecake, peanut butter deliciousness. You know how else I know I'm a sinner? Because when people pull in front of me that are going the speed limit, I get upset. And I get really upset. And then if somebody is driving the speed limit in the lane that's to the right of me, and I'm trying to get over, I think, those jerks, what are they doing in the lane? They're totally taking up that entire lane. Meanwhile, they're going the speed limit. They're doing the right thing. And I'm like, get out of the way! This prick, he doesn't know how to drive. And I'm like, I'm getting mad, right? I'm upset about it. Or other times when I'm like lying in bed, and Andrea says, hey, okay, it's time to get up. Would you come and do this run with me? And I'm like, no, that's the last thing in the world I want to do. My wife has this way with questions. She said, hey, Matt, do you want to go unload the dishwasher? I'm very honest with her. No, I do not want to go unload the dishwasher. Actually, that's the last thing I want to do right now. Of anything that I could be doing, unloading the dishwasher is not the selected choice for me right now. I always end up joking about it, and I'm like convicted of it, and the Lord's like, you should go do that for your wife. You're supposed to love and obey and honor your wife. Go and unload the dishwasher. And I'm like, okay, Lord, only for you. Just kidding. It's totally for Andrea. But I'm like, I get upset, and I realize that I'm a sinner. And you know what's crazy is that even little kids are sinners. You know this. You see a little kid steal a toy from another kid, and then you go and like, okay, you shouldn't have done that, you crazy little kid. And like, you try to take the toy and like give it back to the other kid. Like, no, it's mine. Or like, I've even heard of like some like little 2-year-old saying, I hate you, mommy. What? You hate your mother already? Like, this is not possible. This is not possible. And we're all born into this sin sickness where ultimately sin says, I'm more important than anything else, especially God. And we put our needs before everybody else's needs. Now, you can maybe be sitting there tonight and be like, I'm not a sinner. And you're going to meet people that are like, I don't think that whole sin thing is really, I mean, no, I'm not a sinner. Ask them this question, okay? Write this down, because you're going to hit this with some people. Have you ever failed to reach a moral standard that you have set for yourself? Okay? Have you ever failed to reach a moral standard that you have set for yourself? You see, everybody, whether Christian or not, has some sort of morals that they live by, and every single person fails meeting their set of moral standards sometime or another. Even somebody that says, well, you know, it's okay for me to sleep with a lot of people. And then they like cross the line with somebody way before they ever thought they would do that. Or they end up doing something with that person they think they would have never done. Or maybe somebody that even says, it's okay to sleep with somebody before you get married, but only the person you're in love with. And then they like have that one night thing and they're like, oh shoot, I didn't meet that standard. Or it could be something a lot simpler than that. Like, I think it's okay to drink before legal age, but I won't get drunk. And then some people, they end up getting drunk. Everybody has some sort of moral standard, and everybody fails to meet every now and then their moral standard. And you know what that shows about us all? We are sinners. We mess up. Each of us are desiring to worship something. Last week we talked about love, that each and every single one of us desire love. Each and every single one of us are worshiping something, whether it's God or not. And when we're not worshiping God, we're living in direct disobedience to Him. And a lot of people say, and I've talked to a lot of people, and they're like, how did I arrive here? Like, this relationship, it's not good for me. How did I get here? And they try to like blame other people in their life. It's the person that I'm in the relationship's problem. It's this other thing. Guess what? It's all their problem, because if they had simply followed the words of God, because at some point or another they disobeyed the words of God and went down a path they shouldn't have gone down. But people who say, I'm going to obey the word of God and do what He says, generally don't end up in situations where they're like, shoot, how in the world did I get stuck in this situation? I can't get out of it. And it just shows us this inside sin. Paul talks about it in Romans. He talks about this problem that he has. He talks about that when he says, I do not understand my own actions, Romans 7:15. He says, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. You ever been there where you've done something you knew was not right, and you were like, how did I end up saying yes to that? How did I end up totally pushing my morals aside, pushing my love for God aside, and end up doing that? It's because every single one of us are sinful to the core. Every single one of us. Now, the Bible says in Romans 3:23, it says, For all have sinned, and fall short of the glory of God. What that means is that every single one of us have sinned. Every single one of us will sin. Every single one of us is not just inheriting sin, we're actually guilty of sin. And because of that sin, we do not reach the glory of God. Now, this is the part as Christians that is very, very depressing, but also the point that makes us realize so much why we have so much to be thankful for. Because in the middle of all this brokenness, in the middle of like the whole story of the Old Testament, God, not because of obligation, but not because he has to, says, I'm going to restore this relationship. And I'm going to send my son, who is all me, but also all man, all human, to save sin. Now, the thing that you have to understand about this is that it would have been impossible for just a man to do this, okay? For all have sinned. Every single person that is born on this earth is born into sin, except for Jesus Christ himself, because he was also fully God. And there's a lot of religions out there that try to tell you Jesus was just a good man, he was just a prophet. I'm sorry. But Jesus was more than just a man. Jesus was the Son of God, God himself in the flesh. And only a God could cover humanity's sin, and only a perfect man could cover humanity's sin. If Jesus had been guilty of any sin, his death on the cross wouldn't have worked because he would have just been taking the punishment for sin. Okay, you following me? But because he was perfect, he was able to take it upon himself. It's like if you get a detention, right? You get a detention at school for doing something. If somebody else comes and says, hey, I'd like to fill your place. If they have done something wrong, whether mentioned or not, they're kind of serving the punishment that they deserved. But if they come over and say, I want to take your detention upon myself, and you said, well, dude, you've done nothing wrong, that is true sacrifice for you. And what Jesus did is that the penalty of death, the penalty of eternal damnation, is rightfully yours and rightfully mine. But he stepped in to take the blow for you and for me. Think about John 3:16. For God so loved the world. So God could have been like, they messed it up, because it wasn't God's plan for that to happen, right? They messed it up. And he says, okay. He could just leave us, and every single one of us, even when we ask Jesus in our heart, are still deserving of hell. It's very unjust for God still to accept us and love us, because we're still guilty. None of us deserve heaven. But he gives salvation to us as a gift. And he says, it's yours for the taking. Will you accept it? Now, a lot of people accept it simply because they want to avoid hell. But you're not going to want to be in heaven if that's your attitude. I posted this on my Facebook today, but I said, heaven is not for people who are trying to avoid hell. Heaven is for people that realize that Jesus is their Savior and the forgiver of their sins. You see, I was talking to my neighbor the other day, and he's sharing with me about what he believes, and he doesn't believe in Jesus. And he says, you know what? If the whole heaven thing is real, he said, I hope that God looks on me and thinks that I've done enough good. Well, if heaven is all about worshiping God in every single action, why would you want to be there? Like, truthfully, why would you want to be there? Because you don't even acknowledge God in this life. If Jesus prepared the way for heaven, he is the only way that you can get there. You get that? If Jesus prepared the way for heaven, the only way for us into heaven is through Jesus. And people want to tell you, you can do enough good things and you can get to heaven. That's religion. That's not being a Christ follower. If Jesus prepared the way for heaven, obviously he's the only way to get there. I was reading this earlier, and it's just a neat little story about how good works do not save you. And it's a little story. Imagine a woman, a poor widow with an only son. She teaches him how she wants him to live, to always tell the truth, to work hard, and to help the poor. She makes very little money, but with her meager savings, she is able to put him through college. Imagine that when he graduates, he hardly ever speaks to her again. He occasionally sends a Christmas card, but he doesn't visit her. He won't answer her phone calls or letters. He doesn't speak to her. But he lives just like she taught him, honestly, industriously, and charitably. Would we say that this was acceptable? Of course not. Wouldn't we say that by living a good life but neglecting a relationship with the one whom he owed everything, he was doing something condemnable? In the same way, if God created us and we owe him everything and we do not live for him, but we live a good life, it is not enough. We all owe a debt that must be paid. Guys, good works will not save you, because when somebody says, I hope I've done enough good things, guess who they're comparing themselves to? They're comparing themselves to the worst people on the planet or the people around them that are generally doing worse sins than they are. But we're not to compare ourselves to other sinners. We're supposed to compare ourselves to Jesus Christ. And none of us will ever meet that standard. But God gives us the opportunity to walk in faith with him. The best way I ever heard this whole saving thing explained is, imagine standing in front of a big water dam. And you've done something so bad that you deserve for that dam to come and crush you and drown you. But Jesus comes over, moves you to the side, and takes the blow on himself. Guys, while you don't want to admit that you're a sinner, we all have to admit at some point or another we do something that we know that we shouldn't do. And whether you believe in God or not, there's probably some sort of standard that you fail to meet. And my Bible says that that's sin, and that you'll deal with that for your entire life. And because of that sin, we need some sort of solution. We need some sort of way to remove ourselves from it. And the only solution, according to the Bible, out of that is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, where you acknowledge that he is your Savior and that he saved you from your sin. Nothing else will save you. You can do all of the good things you want in the world, but it will never save you. Because God doesn't care about the good things. He cares about you giving him control and him being your Savior. If you want to talk more about this afterwards, I'd encourage you to talk to your small group leader. You can talk to me about it. But guys, it is so beautiful, the fact that God gives us a way out. And I sometimes ask myself, I say, Justin, you can come up and start strumming away. I sometimes ask myself, like, what am I really losing following Jesus? Now, initially, that's not a great attitude, because then I'm kind of just doing it because I'm not losing anything. But I'm truly making him Savior of my life. I don't have to worry about the sin that I did yesterday. I don't have to worry about the sin that I committed 2 hours ago. I don't have to worry about the selfishness with which I forced upon my wife when I wanted that whole brownie and I wouldn't let her have anything. Because in Romans 8:1, it says, for there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. That I don't have to feel shame. I don't have to feel like the weight of that sin is on me anymore. I confess it to God. I confess it to friends so I can change. And he loves me all the same. And he came to this earth to save you and to save me from my sin. Why would Jesus, the perfect human being, want to spend 33 or 34 years on this earth among sinful human beings? It doesn't make any sense. And it's because we all needed a solution to the epidemic and problem of eternal damnation. And only Jesus could take that upon himself. Only God could do that. Justin's going to sing a song now. It's called Unashamed. And it's one of my favorite songs, probably. And the truth in these words is that we can stand unashamed before Jesus because of what he did on the cross for us. And while Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 6:23, just three chapters later, says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift, it's a gift. A gift. And a gift is usually something that you do not deserve. If you deserve it, it's a reward. A gift is something that you do not deserve. And he gives it to you. For the gift of God is eternal life forever with Jesus, but it's only through Jesus. If Jesus prepared the way to heaven, he can only be the very only way to heaven. Nothing else. Thank you.